One of the things that Chuck shared with me some time back was as he came to understand the truth of the gospel, was what most people who really come to know Christ understand is, why me? Because he had that right understanding that there is nothing in us that would attract the attention of God except our sin to be punished. And yet, in God's grace and in his mercy, he saves. And so, there's a great passage in the book of Job. As we think of all that Chuck suffered, and he did suffer, Job says in chapter 19, starting with verse 7, he says, "Behold, I cry out, violence, but I'm not answered. I call for help, but there's no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. And my hope has he pulled up like a tree. He's kindled his wrath against me, counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They've cast up their siege ramp against me and camp around my tent. He's put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I've become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife. I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and my flesh, and I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh?" If we were to stop there, we would end in nothing but despair. As I watched my dear brother as he suffered, often we would say, it seems like Job. Feels that way, doesn't it? Oh, but that's not the end. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever." Here is Job, probably predating Moses, probably one of the earliest books ever written of the Bible. His prayer was answered. We're still reading his words. Probably 3,000 or 4,000 years after they were written. Because he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth." Here is a man who had suffered deeply, had seen everything stripped away from him. He had lost his children. He had lost his health. He had lost everything that he had. And in the depths of that, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." This is the gospel. The junk that most people believe about the gospel today is that God wants me to be happy, that I just get my best life now. No, the gospel is there is a Redeemer. At the end of all things, when all has been stripped away, when you have died of cancer, there is a Redeemer. This is the only hope we have. That there's a Redeemer. I have no hope other than Christ. Job understood that. At the last, he will stand upon the earth. Not only did he understand that he needed someone else to take his place before the judgment seat of God, a Redeemer, a kinsman who would stand in his place, he knew that in the end, that Redeemer would stand upon the earth. He said, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. In the gospel, we understand that not only is there a Redeemer who bears the wrath of God in my place, there is heaven, and I will see Him for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. We must have a Redeemer. And there is one. God has provided. Remember what Abraham said on the Mount Moriah. God will provide for himself the Lamb. And he did. Bearing the wrath of God. Not only did Job understand that, he understood that there was a judgment to come. One of the things that's missing in the gospel of today is that there is a judgment. We will all stand before Him. Job says, if you say how we will pursue Him, and the root of the matter is found in Him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. It's interesting when we read the gospel accounts in Acts and the New Testament, there is the call to repentance always. There is the proclamation of the resurrection, and there is the certainty of judgment. Those items are always part of the gospel that we read. Lest I leave you there with Job, I'd like to share some passages from the New Testament as well. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. There is a Redeemer. We read in Isaiah of that one who would put His life in our place. He would bear the wrath of God. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day. In accordance with the Scriptures. And so we read of the redemption in Christ. And we read of His resurrection. And then farther in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen. When Chuck is raised from the dead, the body we buried this morning will not be that one. He won't want that one back. God will give him a new one, more glorious than we can imagine. Paul goes on to say in verse 42, so it is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As we see in Adam and Christ, we see also in our lives, we are born natural, and by the work of the Spirit of God to raise that person to life, someday also his body will be as well. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we'll also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then he goes on. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. There is a judgment coming. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. One of the great hopes of Chuck was that he would live to see Christ return. Well, in one sense, he did for Chuck. But there will come a day when this world will wear out. The Word tells us that God will change it like taking off a garment. And this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonder of the gospel. There is a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. Chuck, as nice a guy as he was completely lost without Christ. He was without hope. In Christ, he dies in hope of heaven. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to share another passage with you that describes so well
Dear Chuck, he says, "For I am ready," this is Paul in 2 Timothy, at the very end of his life, he says, "I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." One of the old preachers of the 1700s said that the devil can imitate all of the doctrines of grace except one. And that's perseverance. People can be fooled in many ways as to their relationship with God, but perseverance will reveal what's true and what's not. It was great to watch Chuck because he persevered. He stayed true to his Lord all the way to the end. Would that that could be said of us. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Oh, are you waiting for that day when Christ returns? Or do you wait with dread? There is coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness. Are you ready to meet Him today? As dear brother Chuck put it, I look at my life and say, why? Why was I spared? Why did God save me? Because God does that. He saves the weak and the foolish. Paul tells us, not many wise, not many mighty. God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So why did Chuck suffer what he did? Because God loved him. In Hebrews 12, we read there, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Chuck was being sanctified. God was doing a work in him all the way to the end. Why did it have to last so long? Well, God knew that best. And he worked on Chuck until he was done. We're told in the New Testament that all the members of Christ are stones in that temple, the real one, the one that will stand forever. I think sometimes I've watched my son who does stonework, how he'll select a certain stone to put in a place, and then he gets out his little hammer and chisel and all the tools he uses, and he begins breaking off pieces here and there to make it fit exactly where it belonged. That's a bit what God was doing with Chuck and what he's doing with all of us who belong to him. He's chipping off those edges to make us ready for that temple, the real one, the one that will stand forever. And so there in Hebrews 12, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Chuck, there, one of those spirits of the righteous now made perfect. And the writer of Hebrews warns us, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." And so I know that Chuck would not want me to let you go today without warning you of the judgment to come. There is coming a day for all of us in this room when someone else will be standing up and saying nice words about us. Are you prepared to meet your God today? About a year ago, I was preaching at a group just like this, and a family in that meeting went home to find out that their own son had died. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Don't refuse him who calls you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this family today. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you did in Chuck, even all the way to the end, and all of the suffering that you allowed him to bear was for his good and for ours. Lord, I ask that you would bless his family. Lord, that we would leave here today loving you more, trusting in you as our only Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We'll be dismissing through the front this way.